You have your Bibles, turn to the book of Micah. You'll see that the scripture on PowerPoint. This is the first of three sermons in a Christmas series of sermons, and the last one will be on Christmas Day. You may have noticed in our bulletin that this year, Christmas is on a Sunday. So on Christmas Day, the 25th, we will not have Sunday school, but we will have our regular morning worship service at 10:45, and that'll be the last of the three sermons, Christmas series sermons. But today, the sermon, as you can see, is titled, O Little Town of Bethlehem. That's Scripture, Micah 5 and 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Look at this image with me on this map. You can see Bethlehem is underlined in red, and you can see it's just a very short distance from Jerusalem. Very short distance from Jerusalem. That's an image of Bethlehem, a photograph that was taken back around somewhere in the mid-1860s. A tiny little village, quiet little village, a beautiful little village. And then here's another image of Bethlehem that's a more modern picture that's taken. You can see this modern image, it's nothing like what we would picture in our minds when we're singing that song and thinking of Bethlehem. We consider the Christmas story. Sherry and I were very privileged to visit Bethlehem back in 2019 when we were in Israel. The entire city of Bethlehem is barricaded by a three-story high concrete or wire fence. You can see the evidence of that in this photograph. At the very top of it, whether it's concrete or wire, it's on the top of it is razor wire. As our tour bus, when we were there, our tour bus approached the gates to the city. You have to go through a gate to get in to Bethlehem. And at that gate, we were met by Israeli soldiers with assault rifles. And they're standing there with their assault rifles, and they're going to search every vehicle that passes through that gate into Bethlehem. Because we were a tour bus, they did not search our tour bus, but had we been in a car, they would have searched everything. And by law, no Israeli citizen is allowed to go through that gate into Bethlehem. And very few Bethlehem residents are allowed out of that gate. There's only a small percentage that are allowed out with special permits related to work or other issues. The reason that that wall is there that you see is to keep terrorists away from Jerusalem. That's the official position of the Israeli government. They want to keep the terrorists away from Jerusalem. And if you're an Israeli citizen, then our tour bus guide was an Israeli citizen. She was actually a citizen of the United States. She was born in New York, but when she had migrated to Israel, she became a citizen of Israel. And so she was not allowed to go through that checkpoint that we went through. She had to get off the bus at that checkpoint. And after we went through, we stopped just barely a mile after that checkpoint as we headed into the old city. And another guy got on the bus. He was an Arab Christian. And he was an outstanding young man, and we really enjoyed getting to know him. He had a great testimony for his faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Bethlehem and Jerusalem, as you saw on the earlier map, they're only about 6 miles apart. Bethlehem is considered a Palestinian city now because it's under Palestinian control. If you were to examine the city of Bethlehem in the early 1900s, you would have found that in the early 1900s, approximately 90% of the citizens of Bethlehem were Christians. Today, it's only a very tiny percentage of the citizens of Bethlehem that are Christians. The Assemblies of God, by the way, has got a Bethlehem Bible College in Bethlehem. And they also have a K-12 school in Bethlehem. And they're teaching children and young men and women the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an incredible ministry in Bethlehem. The truth is, when you think about this little town, there's another image of it. The little town of Bethlehem becomes incredibly famous this time of year every year. And yet, this little community really is one of the most contentious places on the entire earth. It's amazing. You look at the Bible, you look at the Christmas story, you look at the scripture that we just read from the prophet Micah. He is, in effect, prophesying 750 years before the birth of Christ that little Bethlehem would be the birthplace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's one of the things about the Bible that helps us look at it and realize that all of the Bible is God-inspired and it's true. If a man of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit can speak 750 years in advance of an event taking place, and it happens precisely as the prophet said it would, it was, you know, God was involved in that very thing, amen, and that His Word is true. Maybe you remember the name Philip Brooks. He was a young pastor in Philadelphia in 1865, and he decided to make a pilgrimage to the area then that was known as Palestine. The day before Christmas, he rode on horseback from Jerusalem to Palestine, and he visited the usual sites of the village. Then he went eastward to an area that was viewed as the traditional field where the shepherds first saw the angel give them the good news of Christ. As darkness fell that evening, he stood by the cave that was believed the cave that the shepherds took shelter in when they were out in the field. And he was in that cave, and he just imagined looking up in the sky and seeing what the shepherds saw that night, the angels in all their glory. Well, finally, Philip Brooks joined the services that were conducted at Constantine's ancient Basilica Church. This Basilica Church in Bethlehem was built in AD 326, over 300 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They built this massive church over the site they believed to be the site of the manger where Christ was born. He experienced in worship that night in that ancient basilica the incredible worship of our Savior, the reality of the birth of Christ. And he returned home to Philadelphia in the 1860s, and he wrote the song we know today is O Little Town of Bethlehem, a song that's sung all over the world. You know the words, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Think about it. The hopes and the fears of all the world were met that night when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This morning, we examine three great truths. I've been having a little bit of dryness, and it's really amplified this morning. I'm sorry. I guess it would be really rude to gargle, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be terrible? Can you imagine somebody doing that? These three points we look at today. First of all, Bethlehem, though small, would be the birthplace of Christ. The one born there would someday rule, and this birth would be the incarnation of the eternal God. So let's look at those for just a minute. The first point, little Bethlehem. It's the birthplace of the Savior. The scripture text that we've just read from the book of Micah, it starts out by saying, though you are little. There's some very interesting facts about little Bethlehem. We mentioned earlier, Bethlehem is only 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And when you're there, you don't even realize when you go from one city to the next. It's all been built up between. It's kind of like going from Allen to Plano or Allen into McKinney. You don't even realize you've left one city and gone to another. The scripture text also references this phrase, Bethlehem Ephrathah. It means house of bread. The one born there, Jesus, would be the bread of life. We read in John's Gospel in John 6, verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He gives life to you and me today. Our Savior is giving life to us because he's the bread of heaven. Bethlehem was first mentioned. The very first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible was in Genesis, in the 35th chapter. And when it's first mentioned in the Bible, it's very interesting because it's mentioned as a place of sorrow. In fact, I have the scripture for you in Genesis 35, 16 through 20, and then verse 16. "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she, Rachel, in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will also have this son.' And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. "And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day." So the very first mention of Bethlehem Ephrathah in the Bible is in Genesis, and it's the story of Rachel giving birth, and she calls this boy that she gives birth to Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. The prophet Isaiah referred to Jesus in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He said Jesus referred to him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's no accident that the very first reference to this little community was a place of sorrows, even for Rachel. Bethlehem was also the place where David was anointed king. You look at this scripture with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?'" Then go into verse 12. "So he sent and brought him in," speaking of David. He brings David in. His father brings him in. "He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise.'" Now the Lord's talking to Samuel. He says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So the very beginnings, not only we looked at Rachel giving birth, but now we see that this is the hometown, so to speak, of David. And David is anointed king of all of Israel by God's prophet Samuel right there in Bethlehem. Also in Bethlehem, Bethlehem was the place that Ruth found love, true love in marriage. If you're familiar with that beautiful story, Boaz took Ruth as his wife to perpetuate the name of her dead husband, as was the custom of the Jews. It's recorded in the fourth chapter of Ruth. Ruth 4, 11 and 12. "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman,'" speaking of Ruth, "'who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" You see the reference to Bethlehem, again, Ephrathah. Then go into verse 17. The Bible says, "And the neighbor women gave him," this newborn baby, "gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.'" Now, wait a minute. You know who Naomi is. Naomi was the mother-in-law of Ruth. Naomi, when she was leaving the land of Moab to return back to her homeland, remember what Ruth said to her, "Where you go, I will go, and your God will be my God." They were mother and daughter-in-law, but they were just as close as a mother and a daughter. And now Ruth has found love, and she's married to Boaz. She gives birth. She gives birth, and the scripture says there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This young woman, Ruth, became the great, 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 many times great grandmother of Jesus. How incredible was that? All beginning in Bethlehem. Also, the Bible tells us when it references Bethlehem that David longed for a drink from the well in Bethlehem. It's recorded in Samuel 23 and 15. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." It must have been well water that was just exceedingly sweet and delicious and cool. It's something that David remembered. And in longing, he looked back and said, "Oh, if I could just have another cup of that water. There's no well water like that water. It is wonderful." You ever had well water like that, by the way? My great aunt and uncle, Frank and Mabel Brown, had a little farm just a little bit east of Kemp, Texas. And as a kid, we'd go to their farm, and they didn't have indoor bathrooms. They only had an outhouse. And they didn't have running water. They just had a big old hand-dug well that my great-grandfather had dug when he owned that farm. And that well water had to be some of the sweetest, most delicious water you've ever tasted. And the only way we got that water up, there was no pump. It was just one of those old buckets with the rope, and you let it down and you crank it up and you carry it in the house. But boy, I'm going to tell you, did that water ever make some of the best sweet tea you have ever tasted? Oh, it was so good. And of course, we got in trouble every once in a while when the adults weren't looking, when we took turns letting ourselves down on that rope with one foot in that bucket all the way down to the bottom of that well, and that water would come back up. We thought that was great fun, but the adults didn't approve of that activity, I can tell you. But you know, the Bible tells us, speaking of this water that David longed for, the water at the gate of Bethlehem, the Bible tells us that Jesus offers living water. It's recorded in the 4th chapter of John, verse 14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Have you got that water inside of you today? Is it springing up as a well of everlasting life? That's the promise Jesus gives to us if we trust in him. Later, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So we've examined some very interesting facts about little Bethlehem, the birthplace of our Savior. So we go to the second point today. The one born in Bethlehem will someday rule. Our text in Micah records, "Yet out of you, Bethlehem, shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." Now, that prophecy is very specific, to be ruler in Israel. At first glance, you look at that, and it sounds very local, doesn't it? He's going to rule Israel. But the millennial kingdom, the years of a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that the place in which Jesus will reside and rule will be in Israel. Amen? And so when it makes this reference to one to be ruler in Israel, it's not just local, because Christ is coming back after the end of the tribulation period, and he's bringing us home with him. We've gone to meet Christ in the air in the rapture before the beginning of the tribulation. And at the end, he comes back. He sets up his earthly kingdom. He brings you and me with him, and he will rule and reign from Israel. That is what the Word of God proclaims. And just as the prophecies of Micah were true, another prophecy will be fulfilled, and we'll see it with our own eyes because we will be with him. Amen. As he rules and reigns from Israel. Well, the angel's message to Mary affirms this truth in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. It says, speaking of Jesus, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It is hard to imagine, but when we're with him, it will never end. It will go on forever and forever and for all of eternity. Oh, praise God. What a hope we have as his church, as his sons and daughters, as his believers. King Jesus will someday rule this universe, and he will bring peace to this earth. What a mess this earth is in right now. What a mess our nation is in right now. But I remind you, as often as I can, our citizenship is not in this earth. It is in heaven. Amen. Well, the third point today is that Bethlehem is the place of birth, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the incarnation, God born in the flesh. He came to this earth. Think about it, in the form of a man. The Son of God comes to this earth in flesh, just like you and me. The Bible says he's born in a stable. Think about a stable. A stable is a place where you keep all the farm critters. Really, a stable is a very filthy place, isn't it? Can you imagine giving birth to your son or daughter in a stable? Yet, one of the filthiest places in the world, purity, is born. What a coincidence. What a contrast. One of the most filthy places in the world, purity is born. He, Jesus, who was later to be slaughtered by men acting as beasts, he was born among the beasts, a cow and a sheep and a donkey. He who could call himself living bread, descended from heaven, was laid in a manger, literally a place to eat. Centuries before, the Jews had worshipped the golden calf, and the Greeks had worshipped the donkey. Men bowed down before them as if they were God. Yet, at the time of the birth of Christ, the ox and the donkey were now present, bowing down before our Savior Jesus. No one would have ever suspected that he who had made the sun that warms the earth would one day have the need of an ox and a donkey to warm him with their own breath. No one would ever thought that he that clothed the fields with grass and beautiful flowers would one day himself be naked. No one would have ever thought that the feet that trod 1,000 everlasting hills would one day be too weak even to walk. No one would have ever thought that omnipotence would be wrapped in swaddling cloths, that salvation would lie in a manger, in a stable. No one would have ever suspected that God's Son coming to this earth would be so hopeless. And that is precisely why so many miss him. You look at the Bible story, it's very clear that only two classes of people found Jesus: the shepherds and the wise men. Those who knew they knew nothing, and those who knew that they didn't know everything. The shepherds watching their flocks, they were told by that angel, you remember the story, "And this is your sign. You will find a baby lying wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger." That's in Luke's Gospel 2 and 12. This message, the message of the angels to the shepherds, it was beautiful. It was simple. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The Apostle Paul, he writes in his letter to the church at Philippi, the scripture in Philippians 2, 8 through 11, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a great word that is. Every knee shall confess, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. I get that part right. that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, today, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting there, and Jesus, He has the power to forgive us of our sins. He has the power to bring salvation to the lost. He has the power to meet all of our needs this Christmas and always. A true story about a young Civil War soldier by the name of William Scott. William Scott was in the Northern Army during the war between the states. That's his actual photograph. He had been without sleep for 48 hours. In a very crucial period, he went to sleep at his post of duty. He was court-martialed, and he was sentenced to be shot, to be killed. Well, someone told Abraham Lincoln about it. And the day before the execution, the president appeared on the scene. And he asked many questions about the young man. He learned that he really was a very good soldier. So finally, Lincoln went to William Scott and put his hand on his shoulder and said to him, he says, "My boy, you're not going to be executed. I believe you when you say you couldn't stay awake. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to send you back to your company. But you've put me to a lot of trouble. What are you going to do to repay me?" Well, the boy tried to express his gratitude to President Lincoln. He promised to give Lincoln all the money he had in the bank. He promised to give President Lincoln all the money he could get by mortgaging and selling his farm, roughly $600. But President Lincoln said that the bill is a great more than that. The boy told him, he said, "Well, I'll try to find some way to pay you back." And the president responded and he said, "My son, the bill is a large one. Your friends cannot repay it. Your money in the bank and mortgage on your farm can't take care of it. You're the only one who can pay this debt. From this day forward, as you do your duty as a soldier, if you do your duty as a soldier so that if I am present when you die, you can look at me and say, I have kept my promise. I have done my best as a soldier." The president says, "If you can say that, if you'll do that, then this debt will be paid." The promise was given by the young man, and it was nobly kept. Because in one of the later battles, the battle at Lee's Mill, William Scott was mortally wounded. But before he died, he said this to his friends standing around him, "Tell President Lincoln that I have never forgotten his kindness, that I kept my promise. I want to thank him for giving me a chance to die like a good soldier instead of meeting death at the hands of my comrades." History records that the young man, William Scott, had 6 bullets in his body when he died. I'm going to tell you, friends, all that you can ever do will never be enough to repay Jesus what He's done for you and for me. There's no amount of money in all the world that can repay Jesus from hanging on that cross to give His life, to bleed and to die, to show His love for us. And Jesus asked just one thing from us. He asked us to open up our heart, to let Him come in, and to live for Him every day in such a way that when you come to the end of your life, you can hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Philip Brooks' song, I'm going to ask Sherry and Mike to come on up. Philip Brooks' beautiful song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," it says it so beautifully. It has these words in it: "Where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in." So I want us to conclude our worship today by singing that beautiful song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Look at the words and listen to them as you sing, and let it just touch your heart, because I think Philip Brooks did an incredible job of grasping the beauty and the wonder of the birth of our Savior.
Oh, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shine up the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Amen. Amen. Would you please stand with us today? My prayer is that love and joy and certainty of Christ as your Savior is abiding in every one of your hearts today. That as we go through this holiday season, that we don't ever lose track of what it's all about. It's about a baby born in Bethlehem, the Son of God, who came to give his life as a ransom for us. Oh, what a great gift he's given us. What a wonderful gift he's given us. You may have noticed on the church sign, it says, "Stop inside for your free Christmas gift." And it says, "Jesus." I had a fellow call me this week. He said, "Pastor, this is so-and-so." And he said, "I'm just outside. I wanted to stop in for my free gift." And I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "The free gift is Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Do you know Christ?" And he says, "Oh my, I get it now." He says, "Yes, I know Jesus as my Savior." Oh, thank you, Pastor. That's a wonderful ideal to look at them as the best Christmas gift. And I said, "Yes." And so we had prayer together over the phone. We had a good time. We had a good laugh, too. He says, "Oh, now I get it. I get it." A lot of folks see that sign. They don't get it. They don't understand that the greatest gift, oh, the greatest gift is Jesus, isn't it? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. We are so blessed, amen? Oh, what a blessed folks we are to have the best gift we could ever have. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for coming and worship with us. Be back Wednesday night. We'll have a great worship service at 6:30, and I hope you can come and be part of that. Brother Jerry Morgan, would you close us out in prayer, sir?